this morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a special way. Truly, every Sunday morning is an opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But today we put even more of a laser focus and emphasis on one of the most significant events in the history of our world. As we think about it, between creation and the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and his return, these are the most significant events that have shaped and will shape our world. And all of them are in relation to God who runs this universe. And truly, anywhere we might be in the Bible is a hop, a skip, and a jump from getting us to the death and resurrection of Jesus, because the Bible, at its essence, is a story of redemption and its history. And that redemption was only made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Although we should always be able to take someone from anywhere in the Bible and lead them to how it relates to the resurrection, there are some passages whose very theme is resurrection. This morning, we look at one such passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John. Now, we at Edison have been going through a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to Luke for quite a while now. Recently, we have witnessed further sparring between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day in which he ministered. These religious leaders scoffed at Jesus. And Luke reveals that it was because they loved money, and that's why they did this. And Jesus then confronts them head on about their self-justification. Remember, he said, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men." But Jesus then said, "God knows your hearts. I know your hearts." And by that, it was their unbelieving hearts. He then addresses how they have their priorities so out of whack. Remember, he said that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in God's sight. After that, he pointed to the law and the prophets and how that the gospel gave way to that as the main message. And yet, the law and the prophets are not replaced because they foreshadow Jesus. They prophesy of him, even as the gospel brings him into a much clearer view. After confirming the permanency of the law, he then confronts the Pharisees and the religious leaders for their misuse of the law, specifically in how they treat marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Last Sunday, we looked at length at the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Jesus brilliantly laid out this contrast of two lives on this earth, which both lead to very different lives or ends in the world to come. The one who was rich in this world was assumed by many to be going to a place of great blessing. But what a surprise to the Pharisees when it was not so. The one who had lived in abject poverty was found to be righteous. And the rich man, we remember, lifted his eyes in Hades. The rich man in the end, having concluded that nothing was going to change about his station, that his end was permanent, then he sought to ask Abraham to send Lazarus to bear witness to his five brothers so that they would not come to where he had ended up. You might recall Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." The rich man then responded, begging that one would be sent from the dead so that they would repent. To which the chapter ended with these prophetic words from Abraham: "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." We now consider John chapter 11, which remarkably proves what Abraham had said. Jesus does raise one from the dead, and ironically, his name is Lazarus. And so let's look at this chapter and discern what we can learn from the responses to the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, certainly with a chapter as long as John 11, we won't do what we normally do, which is a very close exposition verse by verse. But rather, we'll seek to glean the highlights and the applications that come from this passage on this special day. We do so as we consider that Jesus is the resurrection and life. The title of today's message from John chapter 11 is Jesus, the resurrection and life. Let's pray one more time and ask for God's blessing on our time in his word today. Father, we need you. We need you to be our teacher. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us truth, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, to strengthen us because we are weak. And thank you for the promise that you strengthen the weak. And Lord, as frail as we are at times, you give us strength and use us for the tasks that you give to us. I pray that each one of us would be about your service this week. And that would part of that would be that we would receive your word this morning with meekness of heart, with a desire to obey whatever it is you would teach us from it, and with joy in the salvation you've provided through the cross and resurrection. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, the resurrection and life. Point number one this morning is from verses 1 through 7. In these verses, we see that God's delays suit a purpose. God's delays suit a purpose. It starts out by introducing this family again. Jesus had a relationship with this family from Bethany. Mary and Martha had a brother whose name was Lazarus, and he was sick. We aren't told what kind of sickness he had. Mary is then identified as the Mary who anointed Jesus with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, one of two women that did similar things in the gospel accounts. Well, at the time of Lazarus' sickness, this anointing of Jesus by Mary is actually a future event. It's recorded for us in John chapter 12. But to the readers of John's gospel, who I think would have been reading around 90 AD, many years later, this was a well-known historical event that happened not long before the crucifixion. And so these two sisters, Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus so that he would know that their brother Lazarus was sick. And now notice also that Lazarus is described as he whom you love. He whom you love. That's in verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now note carefully that here the word that's used is in Greek, it is the word phileo. That is more of a friendship kind of love. That's the word that's used here. Their intention seems to be that he would come and heal him based on relationship. Both sisters say to Jesus later, if you had been here, Lazarus would not be dead. They believed in his miraculous power to heal sickness. But notice what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. And what a relief this must have been for the disciples. They naturally would have thought, okay, we're good. Lazarus, he's not going to die. We're good then. Jesus said, though, that what the sickness was not for, he goes on to say what it is for. He gives the positive, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. The delay of Jesus is not because he didn't care about them. He surely does care. He surely does phileo them. They are his friends. They're his friends. And yet he does not keep Lazarus from death. Because as verse 6 says, he, and then the word switches in Greek, he agape loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Instead of letting the human friendship dictate his actions, he self-sacrificially lets Lazarus die so that the resurrection of him will do what? It will increase their faith. It will give a greater picture of who Jesus is than if Lazarus would have just been healed in his sickness. And so instead of rushing to Bethany to heal, he waits. And he stayed 2 days in the place that he was. Then he says to his disciples, let's go to Judea. We sometimes struggle with the way that God delays, when we don't see him moving as we might like to or as we might expect. God doesn't work on our timetable or in the way that we would. For him, it wasn't the time to go to Bethany until the 2 days were up. God's delays suit a purpose. That's hard for those of us who want things to happen right now. God does not operate that way. So point number one, God's delays suit a purpose. Secondly, from verses 8 through 10, we see that threats will not change God's plan. Threats will not change God's plan. Look with me in verses 8 through 10. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? You're going to go to Judea again from verse 7? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Threats will not change God's plans. Again, remember, Jesus has been clashing with the religious leaders for some time now. We've seen that over and over again in the Gospel according to Luke. And if you just look back in chapter 10 of John, verse 31, we see that they were seeking to stone him. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. In verse 39, we see that they were trying to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. And so these disciples, though, they say, Jesus, do you so soon forget these things? Do you forget so soon the opposition that we were experiencing? You can't seriously be considering going back there right now. But folks, threats will not stop the Son of God. He's going to fulfill his purposes while it is day. Nobody could take Jesus' life before the time had come. Let's rehearse just a few verses from John about this. John 2:4, to his mother Mary, he said this. Jesus said to her, woman, that being Mary, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. In John 7:30, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. In John 12:22, he says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And finally, Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him. This would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But now note what he says. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Threats and opposition did not deter Jesus because he continued to entrust himself to a faithful creator, one who judges rightly. And we cannot assume that our lives will be without opposition, without threats. But our response should be the same. We trust in the sovereignty of an almighty Savior. And threats and schemes of Satan do not change God's plans. Thirdly, from verses 11 through 16, we see Jesus now is going to clear up the confusion over death. He's going to clear up the confusion over death. He says first, our friend Lazarus, in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. This is a euphemism for death. He died. Jesus knows that Lazarus has died, yet he also knows that he has the power to wake him up, to follow the euphemism further, or resurrect him from the dead. The disciples so often get confused by spiritual things. And so they say, don't rush to wake him. If he's sleeping, he must be improving. That's a good sign. He's getting better. Let's not go disturb him. But Jesus had spoken of death. They thought that he meant he was literally sleeping. So Jesus clears up the confusion with the plain words, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And he then adds that he's glad for the disciples' sake that he was not there, so that they may believe. Well, what is it that they were supposed to believe? And I think it's the same thing that he wants Mary and Martha to know, that he is the resurrection and the life. Can you imagine the wrestling of the disciples with these words? Remember, he had said, first, this sickness will not lead to death. And now he says, Lazarus is dead. Jesus, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth here. But they were about to see what he meant. Ultimately, the sickness did not result in final death. And we see Thomas and how his reply here in verse 16 seems so pessimistic. So we're going to go back to where the opposers were, and we're going to die with him. And yet, even in this pessimistic response, it didn't keep him from going with him. There's a certain sense of loyalty, even mixed with his pessimism. He doesn't say, I'm not going back there because we're all going to die. He says, well, let's just go then. And so there's some loyalty there, even in the pessimism. Point number four this morning, from verses 17 through 27. And this is the center of our passage. So let's read those verses together. Beginning in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She, being Martha, said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So we see when Jesus arrives, Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, which, by the way, was the center of the religious system, which was vehemently opposing Jesus. In fact, many had come from Jerusalem to comfort Martha and Mary at the loss of their brother. And so when Martha hears that Jesus is near, she goes out to meet him. Naturally, she would do this. And her words are a mixture of regret and faith. She says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. See how she exercises her faith when she adds, though, even I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And there's much to be praised about Martha's words here. But Jesus needed to further clarify in her mind who he is. He is God. And that means he doesn't have to ask the Father, because he already has the authority to raise the dead, and he's done so already in his ministry on earth several times. Think back to the widow with the son in Nain, where Jesus interrupted the funeral procession and brought this only son back to life. He's God. He has the power and the authority to bring back to life. Martha then replies to Jesus' affirmation that Lazarus will rise again by declaring her faith that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's interesting that Martha believed in a bodily resurrection on the last day. And so even in her grief, she knew that she would see her brother again. But Jesus' response here makes this such a fitting passage for Resurrection Day. It is actually one of the seven I am statements in the gospel according to John. Let me just run through those quickly. In John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he first said, I am the door. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, here today we see, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. All of these statements were meant to communicate something of who Jesus is and why he came. And every one of them speaks to his deity. So those who, critics of scripture, critics of the Bible who say, well, Jesus never claimed deity. He never claimed to be God. They miss this connection in John 18. Let's turn quickly to John 18. Verses 4 through 8. Some ways this passage can be a little bit comical when the soldiers come out to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at verse 4. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am. If you have a New American Standard today, the word he should be in italics, which means there's no he in the original. He says, I am, ego eimi. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. You try and put yourself in that scene where you've got all these tough, well-armed Roman soldiers who come to Jesus to arrest him, and with two words, he says, I am, and they all fall down at the word of the power of Jesus. And he says, all right, let's try this again. Get back up. Verse 7, therefore he again asked them, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way. We need to understand that term, I am, in its context, to understand the great I ams in John, and to understand what he's doing here in John 18. So turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I'm going to fulfill exactly what you called me to do. I'm going to go to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, he's anticipating their objections. They may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? What am I going to tell them when they say, Who is this God you're talking about? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. how could anyone miss that Jesus was declaring his deity in the gospel according to John when it goes back to Exodus so clearly in the burning bush when Moses was called? When Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 11, he is declaring his deity and his authority. And so he says, back to John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? We've been studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Genesis. And one thing that stood out is how we understand and reconcile the three kinds of death. Because spiritual death fell on mankind the moment that Adam sinned in the garden. That was spiritual death, because he didn't just fall down and physically die at that point. Physical death was a result of this, but Adam and Eve lived for hundreds of years after sinning in the garden. Eternal death, the third kind, is the ultimate result, and that is when spiritual death and physical death are combined. And the results then are eternal separation from God. And that is because somebody who's spiritually dead today isn't necessarily eternally dead, because if they come to know Christ as Savior, they will be given spiritual life. One who believes in Jesus will live spiritually, eternally, even if they die physically. And unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die physically. All of us. And one who lives spiritually and believes in Jesus will never die spiritually for eternity. Folks, that's what it means to believe the gospel. When we put our faith and trust in the sinless Savior, at that moment we move from spiritual death to spiritual life. We move out of darkness into light. We are transferred, as Colossians says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And that transfer is permanent. Again, we'll all likely die physically at some future point, but we will never die spiritually if we have trusted Christ as Savior. We have eternal life right now, if that's the case. And so this is such an important question, as if Jesus were standing right here today and asking you, do you believe this? Even as he did Martha. Because that is by far the most important question for you to have answered and settled before you die physically. Not doing so will have a tragic, eternal consequence. And so Martha expresses her faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who came into the world from God. This really is an astounding confession of faith by Martha, although it is not a full confession. It's still pretty astounding. When we get to verses 28 through 37, we see point number 5, Jesus weeps over death. Jesus weeps over death. Although Jesus knows how all of this is going to go, although he knows that he came to break the power of sin and death, although he is God, he is also human. And he experienced many of the same emotions as we do, including grief over death. One thing that we should grieve about death isn't just the physical part of this, but that it is, at its essence, not natural. It's always the result of sin and the curse. That said, physical death is not the end. Martha tells Mary that Jesus is there and wants to see her. And so, Mary goes to where Jesus was, where Martha had met him. And we see the other Jews then who were in the house, they follow Mary. They were there to comfort the family. They see her leave, so they want to follow along. They go to the tomb also to weep, as they follow her to weep. And notice that Mary also said to Jesus, word for word, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. These are the exact same words that Martha had said. And this time, there are Jews who are all around weeping with her. Now notice that Jesus does not rebuke them or castigate them for their unbelief. Instead, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. And he's now ready to go to the tomb. And at the sight of Jesus weeping, as we see in verse 35 that Jesus wept, the Jews noted how much Jesus had loved Lazarus. Again, they used the Greek word phileo about Jesus, meaning, look how he had a brotherly love or affection, a friendship kind of love for Lazarus. Folks, this is not the same word used in John 3:16 when it says that God so agape loved the world. That word was used for why Jesus had delayed, and it's because he had a greater purpose, and that greater purpose was to increase their faith. This word here, phileo, it's speaking of his care and concern for Lazarus and these sisters. They had an intimate friendship. They didn't accuse Jesus of not coming because of lack of care. He obviously loved this family. And yet, from their perspective, his negligence in not coming in a timely manner is to blame for why Lazarus is dead in a tomb. And so they say, could this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? But could we not just as easily ask the question to them, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man and did many other miraculous things, could he not also bring someone back from the dead? Is his power limited to this life only? The answer is no, because Jesus had resurrection power. And we see that in verses 38 through 44. Point number 6 today, resurrection power. We see this in verses 38 through 44. Let's read through these verses again, since they are central and key. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." For the second time in verse 38, it says that Jesus was deeply moved within. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled against it, and he said, "Remove the stone." And Martha's response is such a human one, isn't it? Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. By now, all that's left is a rotten corpse. The odor would be unbearable. But Jesus' response, "Did not I say to you that if you believe, you will see your brother again? You will see a miracle? No, you will see the glory of God." The picture of the glory of God wouldn't have been as complete if Jesus did not first let Lazarus die and then raise him again. Again, God doesn't do things the way that we would. He is infinitely wise, Almighty God. Martha had expressed confidence that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, but she still wasn't prepared for what was about to happen. She was thinking in longer terms. the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus was choosing this time to show his glory through his resurrection power. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Death is not going to stand against my will, because when I call something to arise, it will arise. I imagine some hesitation in my mind's eye, in my sanctified imagination, as these people who are standing around that day are trying to determine if Jesus is serious about the next action that they're being asked to do. If it's the right next move to actually remove the stone. This has not happened at any other funeral they've ever been to. So I can see them looking at each other. And perhaps they shrug their shoulders and then start to do what Jesus had commanded. And Jesus offers a humble prayer that condescends to the unbelief of the hearers. God knows our frames. He remembers that we are but dust. He understands how frail we are, even in our faith at times. So he condescends to the unbelief of the hearers, and he says, Father, thanks for hearing me. I know you always hear me. This prayer, Father, is for those who are standing around, that they may believe that I am from you, that you, in fact, sent me. And then Jesus cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the only thing more surprising than Jesus' loud cry to those around that day was what happened next. The man who died, had been buried 4 days, comes back to life. And he's bound hand and foot. He's still wrapped in the grave clothes. And Jesus says, unbind him. Let him go. Death is not going to enslave him now. Unbind him. In Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31, we have seen another man named Lazarus who was present at a conversation between Abraham and a rich man. Let's be reminded of that yet again. The rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to talk to his 5 brothers so that they would be sufficiently warned and not come to Hades where he is. And Abraham had responded, remember, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man then countered with, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham responded, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. That makes the connection between John 11 and Luke 16 so undeniable here. So let's see, as we finish up today, if the rich man or Lazarus, if the rich man or Abraham was correct in their assessment. As we look at what happened after Lazarus was raised. And so we look at responses to the resurrection. Responses to the resurrection. Look at verse 45. And we'll see that some believed. Some believed. Verse 45 of John 11. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Believed in Jesus. So we see that some believed. We also see that some were curious. Some were curious. Look at John chapter 12, verse 9. John 12, verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, being Jesus, and they came not just to see Jesus, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Of course, that would bring a lot of curiosity to the crowds who had heard about this. Large crowds then come to see this Lazarus who has been brought from the dead. Probably they could have charged admission to this. Many were curious. But thirdly, we also see that some conspired. These would be the chief priests and the Pharisees that would conspire. Look back at John 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs," speaking of Jesus. "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Look at how important it was that they keep their position as part of their unbelief and rebellion. Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. By the way, this term, he didn't say this on his own initiative, means that even though he didn't know what he was saying, God was using him to prophesy, much like Balaam in the Old Testament and many others. But in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill Jesus, to kill him. They conspired against him. Look in verse 10 of chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So here are these chief priests and Pharisees. They couldn't deny that a miracle had been done, but instead of responding in faith, they tried to cover it up. And now, irrationally, they're going to put Lazarus to death again. Let that sink in. Lazarus died, Jesus brought him back, and now their solution to the problem is they're going to kill Lazarus again. Why? So Jesus can bring him back again, and then everyone can come see the one who's been raised two times from the dead? You see the insanity that unbelief can cause so often. So some conspired. Finally, some sought just simply to cover it up. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. We had read for us earlier the first 10 verses speaking of the resurrection. Now we pick up chapter 28 of Matthew in verse 11. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So we see that some believed, some responded with curiosity, some conspired to put Jesus and Lazarus to death, and some just wanted to cover it up. In the end, it was Abraham, not the rich man, who had this right. Because unbelief is not unbelief because of lack of evidence, but because at its heart, it is a rejection of the evidence that is already available and sufficient for one to believe. To an unbelieving, rebellious heart, no amount of evidence is going to change it. It must be a work of God in a heart, bringing them and giving them the faith to believe and trust in Jesus. As we go away from here today, just a couple points of life application as we close. Number one, don't despair when God delays. Don't despair when God delays. Our natural tendency is to want things to go quickly. We don't want to wait for things. We want what we want, and we want it now. But God doesn't work on our timetable. If Mary and Martha had gotten their way, and Jesus had come and healed Lazarus of his sickness, there would be something about Jesus that we would not know today. We would not have seen the picture of the glory of God, which is painted so vividly for us in John chapter 11. God's plans are perfect. And when he delays, it is for a good purpose. Sometimes it's simply to strengthen our faith in him. So don't despair when God delays. He has a purpose for his delays. Secondly, don't let opposition take you away from what God has called you to do. Jesus operated with the understanding that he would not die until his hour had come. Even facing great opposition, he knew that he would die on a cross of Calvary, and nothing that the opposition would throw at him before that would change that. God never promised us a life without opposition, without difficulty. In fact, it's just the opposite. We certainly will experience opposition in this world, and sometimes it comes from very unexpected places. We continue, even in the face of opposition, accomplishing what God has called us to do. So don't let opposition take you away what God has called you to do, the things he's given you to do. Thirdly, keep death in its proper perspective. Jesus certainly mourned over death, even the physical death of a friend named Lazarus. And it's not wrong for us to mourn over death. Even in some ways, the fact that the death of a believer is not natural. It's the result of sin. It's a result of the curse. Jesus mourned with those grieving for Lazarus, even though he knew that he was going to raise him again. And inasmuch as we might mourn for those who die physically, how much more should we mourn for those who experience physical death while still being spiritually dead, which then leads to eternal death? It is a horrific thing to consider that the end here, when one is spiritually dead and meets their physical death, that they then will experience hell for all eternity, eternal damnation and punishment, separated from God. That is surely a grievous end. So keep death in its proper perspective. Finally, number four, trust in the resurrection and the life and in his resurrection power. Jesus is God. He is the resurrection and the life. His power does not end when someone dies. He has the power to raise from the dead. And if Jesus can raise people from the dead physically, and we know, if we know him as our Savior, that we too will be raised in the resurrection, how much comfort then should this give us in the confidence that we have that he can also breathe spiritual life into those who are dead in trespasses and sins? We are to trust in and live by the resurrection power of Jesus, and that power is unstoppable. It's unchangeable. It acts. It does not react. That is the resurrection power that we have at our disposal because we know Christ the Savior. So be encouraged today. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have only bad things coming in eternity. And I beg you, find this resurrection and the life. Throw yourself at his mercy and find spiritual life that will last for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great power. We marvel at it today. We humbly come before you today. I can't help but think of Solomon, who in your presence said he doesn't even know how to go in and come out. That's how we feel when we are shown your awesome power. We so desperately need you in everything. And Lord, I pray that you would strip us of the things that we think we can handle apart from you. I pray that you would help us to live through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That there would be no fear of death, no guilt in life. That we would realize the truth over and over again of Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And that's because of the cross of Calvary, Lord. All of our condemnation was taken upon you on that cross when you bore our burdens. And your resurrection to life is a picture of the resurrection to life that you've given us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but have been made alive and raised up in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, what a future we have, and what a present we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray you would open each one of our eyes to that truth today, and that it would impact us and change the way that we live, and that all of this would be for the glory of God. I pray this in Jesus' name.